Our first scripture reading is selected verses from chapters 5 through 7 of the Old Testament book of Esther. 3 days later, Esther dressed in her royal robes and went to the inner court of the palace in front of the throne. The king was happy to see Esther, and he held out a gold scepter to her. The king said, "Esther, what brings you here? Just ask, and I will give you as much as half of my kingdom." Esther answered, "Your Majesty, please come with Haman to a dinner I will prepare for you later today." The king and Haman went to Esther's dinner, and while they were drinking wine, the king asked her, "What can I do for you?" Esther replied, "Your Majesty, if you really care for me and are willing to do what I want, please come again tomorrow with Haman to the dinner I will prepare. At that time, I will answer Your Majesty's question." Haman was feeling great as he left, but when he saw Mordecai at the palace gate, he noticed that Mordecai did not stand up or show him any respect. This made Haman very angry, but he did not say a thing. When Haman got home, he called together his friends and his wife Zeresh and started bragging about his great wealth and all of his sons. He told them the many ways that the king had honored him and how all the other officials and leaders had to respect him. Haman added, "That's not all. Besides the king himself, I'm the only person Queen Esther invited for dinner. She has also invited the king and I to dinner tomorrow. But none of this makes me happy as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the palace gate." Haman's wife and friends said to him, "Have a tower built about 75 feet high. Tomorrow morning, ask the king to hang Mordecai there. Then later, you can have dinner with the king and enjoy yourself." That seemed like a really good idea to Haman, and he had the tower built. That night, the king could not sleep, and he had a servant read him the records of what had happened since he had been king. When the servant read how Mordecai had kept two servants from killing the king asked, "What has been done to reward Mordecai of this?" "Nothing, Your Majesty," the king's other servants replied. About this time, Haman came in to ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on the tower he had built. When Haman entered the room, the king asked, "What should I do for a man I want to honor?" Haman was sure that he was the one the king wanted to honor, so he replied, "Your Majesty, if you wish to honor a man, have someone bring him one of your robes, one of your own horses with a fancy headdress. Have one of your highest officials place the robe on this man and lead him through the streets on your horse while someone shouts, 'This is how the king honors a man.'" The king replied, "Hurry and do just that, what you have said. Don't forget a thing. Get the robe and the horse from Mordecai the Jew, who was on duty at the palace gate." Haman got the king's robe and put it on Mordecai. Haman led Mordecai through the city streets on a horse and shouted as he went, "This is how the king honors a man." Afterwards, Mordecai returned to his duties at the palace gate, and Haman hurried home, hiding his face in shame. Haman told his wife and friends what had happened. Then they said, "If Mordecai is a Jew, this is just the beginning of our troubles. You will end up a ruined man." They were still talking when the king's servants came and quickly took Haman to the dinner that Esther had prepared. The king and Haman were dining with Esther and drinking wine during the second dinner when the king again asked, "Esther, what can I do for you?" Esther answered, "Your Majesty, if you really care for me and are willing to help, you can save me and my people, because a reward has been promised to anyone who kills my people." "Who would dare do such a thing?" the king asked. Esther replied, "That evil Haman is the one out to get us." Haman was terrified, and he looked at the king and queen. The king is so angry, he got up, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. Haman realized that the king had already decided what to do with him, and he stayed and begged Esther to save his life. Then one of the king's personal servants said, "Your Majesty, Haman built a tower 75 feet high beside his house so he could hang Mordecai on it. And Mordecai is the very one who spoke up and saved your life. Hang Haman from his own tower, the king commanded. Right away, Haman was hanged on the tower he had built to hang Mordecai, and the king calmed down. And now verses 27 and 28 of Romans chapter 8. All of our thoughts are known to God. He can understand what is in the mind of the Spirit as the Spirit prays for God's people. We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. They are the ones God has chosen for this purpose.
Let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have to tell you something right out of the gate as I begin this sermon number 3 in our 5-part series on the Old Testament book of Esther. I have been anxiously waiting for this particular message. Today's story from chapters 5 through 7 of Esther is a story about an evil man who got what he had coming to him. Fun, right? See, I'm a Christian pastor, and my Lord and Savior once said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I never get to preach about delighting in the downfall of an enemy. To do so would be unfaithful to the message of Jesus Christ. But guess what, people? Today I get to preach about delighting in the downfall of enemies, and I am so excited. We all get to delight in the downfall of our enemies today. Just for today. Got that? Only today. So today is about enemies. It's about rivals. And I don't care who your particular rivals or enemies are. They might be coworkers, might be the person who stole the heart of your romantic partner, might be a politician or a political commentator you despise, might be a neighbor whose yard always looks better than yours. It might be a friend who seems to have their life together in a way you just don't. Might be another parent at your child's school. Or it might be the terrorists who violated our country and who continue to put the lives of others at risk. I don't care who your particular rivals or enemies are. If you have them, today's story from Esther is for you. Now, our Lord and Savior did indeed tell us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. But today, we get to take delight in the downfall of our enemies. Tomorrow, we will ask Jesus for forgiveness. As we explore the book of Esther, it is critically important for us to keep in mind that Esther and her relative Mordecai are Jews living away from Israel as part of a religious and cultural minority group within the ancient Persian Empire. The story of the book of Esther is a story that truly celebrates the underdog. And since Jewish people have so often been the underdog throughout their history as a people, this story is both powerful and deeply precious to them. In fact, this story is so important to them that they have a holiday every spring dedicated specifically to this book of Scripture, the holiday of Purim. We'll be learning more about Purim next week, but we have to talk about it some this week because of the specific character we're really focusing on today, the character of Haman. So let's get into the story. Imagine we're in the ancient city of Susa, the capital of ancient Persia. The king, Xerxes, banished his first queen because she publicly disobeyed him. The king Xerxes then held a competition to see who his next queen should be. Young women were gathered up from throughout the Persian Empire, and From within the mass of young women, the king picked his favorite. Esther had been gathered up to compete, and as it turned out, she was King Xerxes' favorite, and she became the new queen of Persia. This was good news. And to make the good news even better, while Esther was at the palace competing for the crown, Mordecai, her relative and adoptive father, was appointed to become part of the palace guard. Not long after Esther and Mordecai joined palace life, Mordecai learned that two of King Xerxes' servants were plotting to kill the king. Mordecai told Esther, Esther told the king, and the servants were hanged for treason. Well, the plot twists further when the character Haman is introduced. Like the true villain in many a story, Haman doesn't show up right at the very beginning. In this 10-chapter book of scripture, Haman shows up at the start of chapter 3. King Xerxes appointed Haman to be his top advisor. And since Haman happened to have been descended from a powerful ancient king, Xerxes made a rule that everyone in the palace guard had to bow down to honor Haman whenever he approached. All of the guards complied, except Mordecai. As a Jew, Mordecai was not to bow down to anyone or anything other than God Almighty, so he refused to bow down to honor Haman. Haman got so mad about this that he developed a plan to have all of the Jews in Persia killed. Haman went to King Xerxes, complaining that the Jews refused to assimilate into Persian culture and that Persia would be better off without them. Haman also mentioned that a lot of money and property could be added to the royal treasury if all of the Jews were eliminated. King Xerxes was apparently a pretty easily influenced sort of guy, so he told Haman to make appropriate plans to carry out this genocide. Now, while it was clear to all parties involved that Mordecai was Jewish, no one knew that Queen Esther was also a Jew. When she had been gathered up to compete for the role of queen, Mordecai warned her not to tell anyone she was Jewish. So now, thanks to Haman's superiority complex, all of the Jews in Persia were to be killed. And unbeknownst to both Haman and King Xerxes, this planned genocide would include their beloved queen. When word spread throughout the kingdom of this plan to kill all of the Jews, Mordecai got in touch with Esther. She hadn't been informed of Haman's evil plan, by the way. Through a servant, Mordecai told Esther about Haman's plan, and he begged her to talk to the king about it. Initially, Esther said no, because there was a rule that if the king didn't ask to see you, and you just showed up to talk to him, you could be killed. King Xerxes had not asked to see Esther in a month, and she didn't want to put herself at risk. In response to this, Mordecai offered the most famous words from the book of Esther. He said, "If you don't speak up now, we will somehow get help, but you and your family will be killed. It could be that you were made queen for a time like this." Esther was compelled by these words, and she agreed to talk to the king, even though she knew she would be putting her life in danger. Today's reading focuses on what happens next. 3 days after Mordecai communicated with Esther, she approached King Xerxes, and thankfully he welcomed her presence. In fact, when she appeared before him, the king said to her, "Esther, what brings you here? Just ask, and I will give you as much as half of my kingdom." Esther then requested that King Xerxes and Haman join her for a dinner that evening. Both men happily obliged, and during the course of the dinner, King Xerxes again asked Esther what she would like him to do for her. Instead of coming right out and saying what she wanted, Esther requested their time and attention at another dinner the next day. At that time, she would make her official request to the king. Haman was feeling pretty high and mighty after this dinner, but on his way home, he passed Mordecai at the palace gate. And of course, when Mordecai did not bow down to Haman, Haman began fuming inside. When Haman got home, he had a little pity party for himself. He gathered up his wife and friends and went overboard, gloating about how awesome he was, with so much power and so much money and so much honor in the Persian kingdom. Plus, he bragged about how the queen had personally invited him to not one, but two special dinners with the king. The real pity party came when Haman said, "But none of this makes me happy as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the palace gate." What a baby. I read that line and I cannot handle how immature and offensive it is. "But none of this makes me happy as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the palace gate." What is wrong with this guy? Haman's wife suggested that in order to take care of this problem, Haman should build a gallows and then ask King Xerxes to hang Mordecai from them the next morning. So Haman had some 75-foot-tall gallows built for Mordecai right then and there. That same night, King Xerxes had trouble sleeping. To help him fall asleep, he asked one of his servants to read the record of everything that had happened while he had been king. When the servant got to the part about how Mordecai had discovered two servants plotting to kill the king, King Xerxes realized he had never done anything to honor Mordecai for saving his life. Right about then, Haman arrived, hoping to ask King Xerxes to have Mordecai hanged the next day. But when Haman approached the king, before Haman could ask about this, King Xerxes asked him a question. "What should I do for a man I want to honor?" Being the self-righteous narcissist he was, Haman assumed Xerxes was being coy and was planning to honor him. So Haman said, "Well, if you want to honor a man, you should give him one of your own robes, put a fancy headdress on one of your royal horses, and then have someone lead him around the city on the horse, yelling, 'This is how the king honors a man.'" King Xerxes loved the idea. But of course, Haman quickly discovered that he was not, in fact, the man the king wanted to honor. "Oops." "That's brilliant," the king said to Haman. "Let's do it. Why don't you go grab Mordecai and make sure he has one of my robes, put the headdress on one of the royal horses, the whole deal. You can be the one who leads him around the city yelling, 'This is how the king honors a man.'" And it was done. Can you imagine how Haman must have felt? There he was, fuming about how Mordecai never privately honored him, and then he had to honor Mordecai in the most public of manners. After leading Mordecai around the capital city, Haman went home in complete shame and disgrace. But he didn't have much time to wallow because he had to get to the palace for Queen Esther's special dinner. During that dinner, the king again asked Esther what she wanted him to do for her. And this time, she explained what was going on. "If you really care for me," she said to Xerxes, "you will save my people. Someone has planned to kill them." Xerxes hadn't put together the pieces of what Esther was talking about. Again, he did not know she was Jewish. So in horror, King Xerxes asked, "Who would do such a thing?" When Esther replied, "That evil Haman is the one who is out to get us," it all became clear to King Xerxes, and Haman's fate was sealed. Knowing things did not look good for him, Haman begged the queen to spare his life, but to no avail. Then one of the king's servants told King Xerxes about the gallows Haman had built to hang Mordecai. The servant also reminded the king it was Mordecai who had saved his life when others had plotted to kill him. Then in what is an absolutely stunning example of poetic justice, King Xerxes ordered Haman to be immediately hanged on the gallows Haman had prepared for Mordecai. When you read this story, you cannot help but rejoice at this point. If anyone ever got what he had coming to him, it was Haman. And man, is it fun to delight in his downfall. If part of you doesn't want to stand up and cheer when King Xerxes commands that Haman be hanged on the gallows Haman had prepared for Mordecai, I think maybe you've missed something. Poetic justice is really the best way to describe it. As I mentioned earlier, the Jewish people have a special holiday every year in the spring, typically focused on the story of Esther. The holiday is called Purim, and again, we'll talk more about Purim next week. But the thing about Purim is that on it, Jewish people take delight in this part of the story. Purim is a Halloween or Mardi Gras-like festival where people dress in costumes, they have fun feasts together, and most importantly, they read through the entire book of Esther in one sitting, all 10 chapters of it. And as the story is read, they get to respond in various ways. For example, whenever Haman's name comes up in the story, there is yelling, booing, and they use a special kind of noisemaker called a gregor to express their disdain for Haman. For fun, I bought one of these gregors. It's a goofy-looking, hand-painted wooden representation of Haman. They don't all look like this, but this was my favorite one that I found. His head is on the top, and his body is sort of comically distorted. It's designed in a ratchet style so that when you quickly rotate it, Haman's body twists against a little wooden paddle, and a very annoying noise is created. So, imagine a sanctuary full of costumed people listening to Esther being read, booing and shaking these things every time Haman's name is said. Sounds pretty fun, right? I mean, I'm sort of thinking about keeping this Haman Gregor thing handy for every time one of my own enemies or rivals either comes to mind or interacts with me in some way. You know, then instead of dwelling on them and making myself crazy trying to figure out why they do the mean things they do, I'll just shake my Haman Gregor and protest against them and move on with my life. Wouldn't it be fun to do that kind of thing every time an enemy or rival comes to mind or does something hurtful? Now, I don't know because I'm not Jewish, but I have to believe that part of the reason Jewish people delight so much in Purim is that it gives them permission to celebrate against their enemies. It really is the case that Jewish people have been a religious and cultural minority group for much of their history as a people. They have had very real, very dangerous rivals and enemies. Though most of us do not have comparable experiences as Christians, because Christianity is the dominant religion of our area, most of us likely have personal rivals or enemies, people who simply make life far more challenging for us than we wish it were, people who intentionally hurt us, people who wish us harm, people who have stabbed us in the back, who intentionally work against us to be manipulative or cruel. Wouldn't it be fun to have a holiday where we could delight in the downfall of these rivals and enemies? As I said early in this sermon, those of us who call ourselves Christian typically have a sense that we are not to take delight in the downfall of our rivals and our enemies. After all, Jesus did say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And don't you just hate those words sometimes? Jesus, we don't want to love our enemies and we don't want to pray for them. We want to hate them and we want to delight in their downfall. Why can't that be okay with you? Haman got his just desserts. Haman got what was coming to him. Haman fell and he fell hard. But the thing about our rivals and enemies is that they just don't always get what they have coming to them. We want justice to really be justice, bad guys and gals paying the price for the hurt they've caused. Unfortunately, that's not always how it happens. Sometimes the bad guys and gals seem to get off scot-free while the good guys and gals suffer the consequences. And when we are the ones suffering at the hands of rivals and enemies, our Savior tells us to love them and to pray for them. It can sting a little, right? But the promise of those verses from Romans chapter 8 is never more true than when we are dealing with some sort of rival or enemy. We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. They are the ones God has chosen for his purpose. We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. They are the ones God has chosen for his purpose. This is good news, people, today and always. Thanks be to God. Amen.